Yeah, tonight we're going to continue in our series on the subject of anger. If you were here this morning, I gave you the heads up that we'll just probably spend next Sunday morning as our last message, and that'll be it. We are going a bit backwards tonight. This morning, if you were here, we looked at point seven on the whole issue of discussing anger, and specifically discussing whether it's okay for us to be angry with God, and I will continue that next Sunday. But tonight, we're actually going backwards, as I said, to point six. Remember, we're working through an outline, outline of 7 points. And so the last point is discussing anger, discussing whether it's okay to be angry with God. But point six is the dealings with anger. Point five was the determinants. In other words, what were the causes of anger? And then following that, what are the cures? And if you remember, and this is going back a couple weeks, both the causes and cures were right from James 4. So if you got your Bible, you can turn back there. And if you were here with us when we began the discussion of point six on the cures or the dealings with anger, we gave some general observations or some general considerations. And tonight, hence why I want to come back to it, is to give you a bit more help, but this time a bit more specific. What are some specific things we can do about our anger, especially in the heat of it, in the moment of it? And then I'll maybe transition to, well, what do you do afterwards? What are some things you can kind of debrief on yourself on how you can do better? For lack of a better way of saying it. But here in James 4, let's just work our way back, or work our way to that point. Here in James chapter 4, in verses 1 to, let's say, 5, and I'm not going to rehash everything we've said, but just to give you a running start with this, verses 1 through 5 is where we saw the causes, the determinants. And in a word, it's the heart issues. It's what you want. It's what you desire and you do not have is the reason behind why you get angry. That's the root cause. You believe you deserve something, whether it is something by way of respect, something by way of an object. You just fill in the blank of what you think you get, and if you don't get it, you get angry. And that's why, as we said this morning, sometimes that anger turns to God because you believe He should give you what you desire. The remedy for that all of that, comes in verse 7. You could even say verse 6, but verse 7 has the therefore. So that's where the transition comes. But even in verse 6, the only way the cure is going to come, the remedies are going to come, is, of course, you have the grace of God. You're going to need the grace. You're going to need the power of God. In order to deal with your anger. But there's four general considerations here that we talked about, and this is just by way of review. The first thing you need to do when it comes to your anger, or for any sin for that matter, is repent. That's where it all begins. If you're really serious about dealing with some of those issues that you know are sinful and that don't please God, and that's just a start. You might be making a mess all around you that your sin causes, especially even your anger causes. The first thing to do is admit it. The first thing is to repent of it. You kind of see that there when it says submit to God. So you're submitting back to Him. You're repenting back to Him. Secondly, you are humbling yourself. You see that as well. Humble yourself before God. Then you could say, by way of a general consideration, not just humble yourself before God, but submit to God. Draw near to God. You see that as well. And he even goes further and say, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy and gloom. So you could say that's repenting, but it's also humbling yourself as well. Notice verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Notice also he says, resist the devil, and that would be the fourth general consideration. Resist the devil. And if you're going to resist the devil, how do you resist the devil? You don't, try to exorcise him. You don't try to bind him or any of those unbiblical things. Resisting the devil is just basically getting behind God. You let God be your defender. You let God be the one to be your protector. And so in humbling yourself before God, you are actually getting behind God. You're drawing near to God. And as I said, it all begins with repentance. So that's just, again, by way of review, whatever your issue is, but certainly as we're talking about anger here, those are some general considerations. Or if you want something even a bit simpler, you go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 basically says in verse 22, and this is really the heart of the whole letter, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Obedience is the issue. And what obedience looks like? Well, it looks like what you see there in chapter 4, repenting, humbling, submitting, drawing near, resisting the devil, or, as I said, getting behind God. So that's a start. That's a start on how you are to deal with anger. First, understand the causes, because you can't do any of the cures unless you have the cause. You can't deal with it unless you know what you're dealing with. So first, understand where it all comes from, and then once you understand where it all comes from, then deal with it. Deal with it, and deal with it biblically. We talked about it this morning, and we've talked about it over the weeks. There are some very unbiblical ways of dealing with anger out there. And of course, the unbiblical ways are the worldly ways. At best, they tell you to manage it, right? Anger management. Then they have some real silly ideas about getting a pillow and whatever you're angry at, calling what you're angry at the pillow, grab a baseball bat and start hitting it. You know, just venting is basically what the world says to do. Just get it out of your system, a catharsis. Bible doesn't call it that way. But Bible calls it sin. And you got to deal with it the way that the Bible deals with it. And that's through some of these general considerations. Now, having said that, just one other general consideration before we move to some of the specifics. And I was thinking about it this morning, or this week rather, in preparing for this morning. But you remember the psalm in Psalm 42, and this usually is in the discussion of depression. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 42, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And we resonate with that because there's a number of times where we do get discouraged and depressed, if not despairing. And the psalmist obviously got to that point. And what pulled him up, what, you know, basically pulled him out of his despair and got him back onto a right track was that he talked to himself. That's part of being a Christian, is not listening to yourself, but talking to yourself. So he gets at a point and goes, well, why am I in despair? I should be hoping in God. I know who God is. There's no reason for me to be in despair. There's no reason for me to be depressed. If I believe God's in control, if I know the character of God, you just go right down the list. There's no reason for me to be depressed. And as I said, what he's doing is talking to himself. And in that sense, be it depression, be it anxiety, or be it anger, that's the same solution. You got to learn how to talk to yourself, not listen to yourself. Talking to yourself. Another way to describe it is meditation. We've talked about meditation. But in Puritan's day, the conference just meant conversation. And that was a means of grace. They would help their people learn how to talk to one another. Not about the game, not about the weather, not about this movie or that movie, but how to encourage one another. As Hebrews says, to stir one another up in love and good deeds so that they what? Keep pressing on so they don't go dull and they don't get drowsy. Now, my point hopefully you get is one means of grace is talking to one another. The other means is what? Talking to yourself. And all of this can come under the umbrella of meditation. So coming back to that psalm I quoted, why are you despairing my soul? You can actually substitute despair to why are you so angry, O my soul, as it pertains to our subject. Why are you seething with rage within you, O my soul? Again, you start saying that in the moment where you are starting to seethe and getting angry, that's the beginning of trying to deal with the issue. Trying to understand, why do you feel like this? And start breaking it down, going back to the causes. So So again, that's what we must do. We must talk to ourselves. We must take the truth of God, God's word, and speak it into our hearts. Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. How's that going to happen? What is the means by which your mind is renewed? It's the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. And when you have the grace of God, the power of God, which is through the Spirit of God, with His means of the Word of God, and you are chewing over it, meditating on it, that's the means by which you can deal with any life issue. When Peter says he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that's it. That's it. Stuart Scott, Bron knows who Stuart is. Stuart was one of my professors in seminary and at the Master's University. He wrote a little book some time ago, and I picked it up again in the last couple of weeks. The booklet's called Anger, Anxiety, and Fear. So he's putting all three together, anger, anxiety, and fear. How do we deal with it? And he says this. He says, before anger hits again, you know you're prone to anger, but before it hits again, this is what you need to do. He says, come up with the right thoughts to combat the wrong ones you typically have. Write them out. Use scripture or scriptural concepts in your new thoughts. Include thankfulness in your new thoughts. Put your new thoughts in prayer from whenever, in prayer form whenever you can, end quote. So basically what I've just said. Now, he does give some examples, and I think this is worthy to pass on to you. He says this, and you tell me if this resonates. This is what you say when anger's about to hit. I can't believe she's running late again. I hate being late. I insist on being on time. I'm not going to stand for this anymore. And you get angry. That's sinful anger, by the way, if you're wondering. And is driven by wrong thinking. And so Stuart says, well, you need to change that wrong thinking into right thinking. So what should you say? Again, this is just going through your head so you can work it all out. And he says, this is what you should say. I don't like to be late, but love is patient. I will show love to her by being patient. How can I help her to be on time more for her good? Thank you, Lord, that she takes the time to look nice. Very practical. But that's the idea. You just got to start thinking through it. Start talking through it using Bible verses and being biblical. Here's another example. One right, one wrong. How dare she talk to me like that? I deserve more respect than that. I will not be treated this way. Now, you can say that, or you can say this. I'm not going to let my pride flare up. Lord, you didn't sin when you were not respected. What is she trying to say? I'll deal with her sin later. I'm thankful to be made more aware that I have done something wrong. Now, obviously, again, one's sinful anger and one's not anger at all, but gentleness and patience. Or how about this one? Why can't the kids just do right and leave me alone? I am tired. I've worked all day and all I want to do is watch the TV. They're going to get it now. Now, you contrast that with, dealing with children is my job as a parent, and it pleases you, Lord. I am tired, but just give me the grace to help the children to learn. Thank you for them, Lord, and for the opportunity to teach them. Now, you hear the differences in the responses, and you might be thinking, what world is this guy living in? Is this guy a monk or what? But that's how it works. I know how far we are from that point, but that's what we got to work to. That's what we got to work for. Do we want to be selfish and prideful that leads to anger? Or do we want to have true and biblical thoughts that lead to humility, gentleness, and patience, because those are the opposites to anger, of course. So that's the question you need to ask yourself. If you're going to start talking to yourself, ask that question. Talk to yourself about that question. Is that the kind of response I want to have? And I trust the answer is yes to that. So those are just some general considerations. And I trust those are helpful. But now let's transition to something more specific. And I've got 10, but I'm going to go through them quick, so don't worry that we're going to be here all night. And the 10 I'm breaking down into two categories, so 5 and 5. One category is, what do we say to ourselves? Again, building on the talking to ourselves, what do we say to ourselves when we're about to get angry? And then the other 5 truths, what do we say when we're about to calm down? Does that make sense? I used the word debriefing a little while ago. What do we say when we're about to debrief? So if we feel like we're about to get hot, we're about to get heated, practically, maybe walk outside. Walk into, if you got a prayer closet, go to your prayer closet. And as you do, these 5 things you need to start thinking through, talking to yourself, all right? We'll call these 5 talking points and then 5 more talking points. So here we go. The first one is, in talking to yourself, tell yourself that your anger is coming from something you want too much. Now, that kind of swings back to where we were with the causes, but just remember that. Why are you so angry? Number one, it's because, Todd, you want something too much, and you're not getting it, and that's why you're getting angry. That's the first place you got to start. Immediately recognize that the brewing rage that's inside of you has a source, and its source is those unmet desires and wants. And we saw that in James 4, right? To put it another way, the first thing you need to confess, in a sense, is that you are an idolater. You are an idolater. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Well, that's because you're an idolater. Why are you getting angry? Because you're an idolater. Why is this really bothering me and making me so upset? It's because I am an idolater. That's first and foremost. You want something way too much, and that works you up. So you need to evaluate. You need to address and assess the circumstance and ask yourself those questions. What just provoked me to anger? Why am I so angry about X, Y, and Z? And I'll tell you, when you stop to answer that, 99 out of 100 times, if not 99.999 out of 100 times, as I said, it's because you want something way too much. It's a hard issue. It's a heart idolatry. So that's the first thing you want to deal with. You want to talk to yourself about what the cause is. Secondly, the second truth you tell yourself is, and this might sound a bit remedial, but I think this is helpful. Just remind yourself that you're not God. You're not God. What do I mean by that? Well, we need to remind ourselves that God's in control. You're not in control. Let God be God. Let God be your Lord. You call him Lord. Let him be your Lord. He's the king. Let him be king. Which means what? You're the slave. You don't have too much say in it, other than putting your request in. But the ultimate answer is his. Let his will be done in your life. I think he knows better. More than you, to let him deal with it the way he wants to deal with it. None of us have a right to take the matters in our own hands. I don't have a right to get even. I don't have a right to revenge. In fact, you know, revenge is whose? It's the Lord's. Give it over to the Lord. Let God be God. Say to yourself, I'm not God. Even if it's some justice issue, let God deal with the justice. God will take care of it. And if it's not taken care of in this life, He'll take care of it in the next life. Justice will be served. All right? Thirdly, here's a third truth. Tell yourself this. God has been very gracious to me in Christ. So again, remember as we discussed this morning, we get angry with God because we think we believe God owes us something and we deserve something. And then when we don't get our way, we get angry and we just need to take a step back and say, whoa, 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 whoa. God's actually a good God. God's been more than gracious to me. He saved me. Look at the church I go to, look at the friends I go to, look at the job. You just start writing out a list of all the good things God has given. And that's what James did back in chapter 1 we saw this morning. You can't blame God. You can't say that it's your fault, God, because He's immutable. He never changes. Every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of light to what? Never changes. So in this moment where I recognize I'm idolater and I recognize that God is all-knowing and all-benevolent and all-wise, I've seen that practically, not just theoretically, because He's been very gracious to me in Christ. See how that works? Tell yourself, you know, I used to be one who hates and hating one another. Not anymore. I'm saved. I used to be an idol worshiper, no more. I used to be blind, ignorant, and self-consumed, no more. I used to be full of bitterness, wrath, and anger, but not anymore. All by the what? Grace of God. God in His grace has delivered me from all of that. And I'm not going to be the proverbial dog that returns back to his vomit. I am in Christ. I am a debtor to Him. How could I now get angry? You see how this is working? You just got to start talking to yourself. Here's number four. Not only is God gracious, not only let God be God, but with that, flowing out of all that, number four, tell yourself that God is in control. Tell yourself that God is in control. 1 Corinthians 10:13, He's never going to give you a temptation that you're not able to endure, right? He's always going to give you a way to escape, and that's because He's good, He's faithful. Go back and read the stories of, let's say, Joseph. You meant it, what? For evil, but God meant it for good. Now, Joseph couldn't say that at the beginning of the story when he was sold into slavery. But he could save it at the end. Daniel's the same thing. Daniel and his three friends, probably taken captive when they were teenagers of the house of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar pulled them out of their land, pulled them out of their families, wanting to make them part of his wise counsel there. And you remember the whole story in Daniel. But here's some guy that has been pulled out of the land. He could have been angry with that. He could have been angry with Yahweh for letting the Babylonians take over the land, over the city, and pulling them out of the city and into, out of their land into this other land. But you don't sense any anger. In fact, it says he set upon his heart what? To obey God, not to eat of the food, and to be indoctrinated in the Babylonian ways. And the rest of the book of Daniel is a book on what? God's sovereignty. I mean, you see God's sovereignty in chapters 1 through 6 in a practical way, and then you see it in a prophetic way in chapters 7 to 12. The whole book of Daniel is what? About God's sovereignty. And it goes not just to Daniel, but goes to everybody that's reading the book of Daniel. All those Jews who are in exile, they could get angry. And maybe there's a sense that there's a righteous anger. You could anger because they're there because of their sin. But they can't get angry with God because God is in control of all this. I read you Nebuchadnezzar's report this morning from Daniel 4. He does what he wants, whenever he wants. He is absolutely in control. I mean, you think of other stories. Esther, Job gets it. I mean, Jesus, obviously. He understood that God was absolutely in control of every situation, working all things together for good. I think I've said this before. One of the things I notice about Jesus throughout the gospel, anytime he gets angry, it's righteous anger, for sure. But there's a gentleness about him. There's a humility about him. He never runs. You ever notice that? Always walking. He's always on God's timetable. I've come to do my Father's work. I've come to do my Father's will. He had a singular purpose in life because he knew God was in control. And then finally, a fifth, under this one category of what to do when you're about to get angry. This is what you also need to remember. This is also what you need to say to yourself. I am a new creature in Christ. Again, this is just flowing out of the other four. But you talk to yourself about where the source comes from, then it kind of moves to who God is, letting him be God, letting him reminding yourself of how gracious he is, reminding yourself of how much of control that he's in, and then remembering that you are a new creature in Christ. Then what do I mean by that practically with anger? If anger is a sinful anger, and therefore I am sinning, then I'm acting like an unbeliever. And I can't act like an unbeliever because I'm a believer. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things pass away, behold, all things new. I can't be angry again. I used to be, but not anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. That's not how a royalty acts. You just keep working your way through all this. I'm an adopted son of the sovereign ruler of the universe. I've been bought with a price, and I've been transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The old Todd is dead and buried. The new Todd is alive. You just got to start talking to yourself. You got to start talking to yourself. Speak truth into your heart. That's how you guard your heart. We could come back and talk about that. Guard your heart, for from it flows all the springs of life. Where does anger come? It comes from your heart. So if you're going to make sure anger doesn't spring from there, it begins with guarding. And how do you guard it? Well, back to everything we've just said, and that's talking to yourself. Being watchful. Being watchful. So, just summarizing this verse 5. When you are getting angry, tell yourself, listen, self. I mean, if you have to go to that dramatic of dealing with it, then do it. If you're serious about it. Listen, self. This anger is from idolatry. You want something too much. Tell yourself, self, you are not God. You are not the judge. Tell yourself, self, hasn't God been very good and gracious to you? Tell yourself, self, God is in control, not you. And then fifthly, tell yourself, self, you are a new creature in Christ. You respond and act differently now because you are to be just like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Now, those are five. More could be said, but I think you get the gist, just to get the ball rolling here with how you can deal with anger. But now, let me transition down into five more talking points. And these, to me, are just as important to do after as those you do before. And here's number one. And we're still talking to ourselves, by the way. Remind yourself that it was God's grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that helped you to exercise self-control, patience, and gentleness. Because if you did those other five, the assumption is you didn't get angry. The assumption is you didn't blow up. You didn't vent. The unrighteous, the unjust, lawless anger didn't explode out of you. And if it didn't, then these are the things you need to say. And the first is simply just to thank God that you didn't. Remind yourself that it was God's grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that helped you exercise self-control, patience, and gentleness. Listen, humility and pride aren't going to be flowing out of the same stream. So if you've got pride there, most likely it's going to end up with anger. If you got humility there, then you'll be able to deal with it. Secondly, remind yourself also that it was God's grace that enabled you to speak, not just act, but to speak with gentleness, patience, and grace. I mean, listen, it's one thing not blowing up, but it's another thing altogether, and it's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't explain it any other way. To not blow up, to not be angry, but actually turn the whole thing on its head and speak with gentleness, humility, and grace. Wouldn't you say so? Not just to be gentle, but to speak with gentleness. Number three, remind yourself that it was God's grace that enabled you to lovingly do good to those who wronged you. What did Jesus say? In the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. People of old said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, get angry with them. Go for it. You have a right to be angry. Look what they did to you. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Now again, if we're serious about dealing with our anger and being like Jesus Christ, then we need to remind ourselves that we not only don't blow up, we speak gentleness to them, and we do good to them. We return good for evil. That's what Paul said. Return good for evil. You heap, what's the proverb say? You heap burning coals on the head. Right? And I'm not going into, that's a long discussion of what that means. All you need to know that that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You might even win some over, your enemies that is, over by returning good for evil. I mean, who is this guy? Who does that? I was looking for a fight. He doesn't want to fight. He just wants to love me. Number four. By the way, how does that happen? God's grace. Number four, remind yourself that it was God's grace that enabled you to receive correction even from those who hurt you. So this is assuming that the role, the circumstance by which you might get angry is because someone is rebuking you, someone is exhorting you, someone is correcting you, and the potential of pride flaring up, where you're going to resist that, you're going to retaliate against that. Proverbs 9:8 says this, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So your true colors come out in how you receive correction. You're either a fool or you're wise. There's only two options. And you show wisdom by being grateful to God and others when correction comes. And that'll take work, believe me. And then one more. Here's the fifth reminder. Remind yourself this, that it was God's grace that helped you pursue the restoration and reconciliation with those who hurt you. So you want to hate those who hurt you. You want to get angry with those who hurt you. But you flip the whole thing on its head where you go through those other four points and you come to the fifth point. And instead of this feud and enmity that just boils and boils and quarrels and wars start, there's actually reconciliation and restoration between the two parties, which is God's design. It's God's way of dealing with conflict. So again, remind yourselves that one, sin, if any sin, it's primarily against God, and so you're not again. You're not God, so you're not. You get angry if it's righteous anger, because the sin is against God. But if the sin is against you, and because you're not God, it's not going to be righteous anger. Remember, we talked about the criteria, the discernment on how to deal with anger that was righteous or unrighteous. And then remind yourself also that you are. That your objective is to restore. By the way, this is under point 5, not to confuse you here. Remind yourself also that your objective is to restore, not to vent or judge. And then remind yourself that you are to help in the situation. In order to help, you must be spiritual and gentle. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. Paul says in Galatians 5, we don't have to turn there, or maybe it's actually 6:1. When you see a brother or sister who is caught up in a particular sin, a habitual sin. Now, we all sin. So the other side is love covers a multitude of sins. But if there's a particular sin that you see a so-called Christian, a brother or sister that's entrapped, they're arrested. The word actually has the idea of arrested. They just can't break it. You who are spiritual, you come alongside with gentleness and with love, restore that person. Now, you could say that's the first step in church discipline if you want, and maybe it is. But the hopefulness of that first meeting is that there is that restoration, that there is that repentance. But that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to help in the situation, not for you to be angry, certainly not for you to judge. And that's what most people do, don't they? Oh, look at that person. Look what he's doing over there. And you just sit over on the other sides and just shooting judgment instead of going alongside them because you are spiritual. Judging someone is not someone who's spiritual, but going to that person and helping them. Taking the 4x4 out of your own eye before you take the speck out of their eye. But the point is, you still need to take the speck out of their eye, not to avoid it. The point here is when conflict arises, how you handle it will determine how spiritual you are. You, on one hand, you could get angry and you could retaliate and there could be, you know, the quarreling and the fighting, or you could do it God's way and not being angry and work your way all through everything that we've said so that the consequence and the ending is a happy one and that there's restoration. Make sense? Well, there you go then. Taking the Word of God and relying on the Spirit of God. You know, in one sense, how we deal with anger and how we deal with lust and how we deal with anxiety and how we deal with fear, it's pretty simplistic. I mean, you read the Christian psychology manuals out there, or just the psychology, they make it complicated. And worse than that, they don't help. Not just it's not complicated, but they don't help. And I've read them and I've seen it not work. But the Bible, it's pretty clear. And as I said, it's simple. What makes it not so simple is that you got to deal with your own flesh. You got to deal with yourself. But just the words on the pages of Scripture says, if you do A, B, C, D, then it should work. So it's simple yet profound. But at the heart of it all is taking the Word of God and relying on the Spirit of God. Those are the only God-given means by which we can deal with our anger. And of course, much, much more could be said. We just skimmed the surface. There's books out there, and if you want some of those books, good books, I can give you the titles and you can read more on this. But that's enough, I trust, just to get you started. If not, repent from our unbiblical responses and to begin learning how to speak the truth of God's word into our hearts in dealing with anger, okay? Father, thank you for our time tonight where we could open up your word, we could just discuss very practically how to deal with anger, but as we've said, this could carry over into any discussion, any sin issue, any life issue. We realize now that we don't know your word as we should. We don't rely on the Spirit of God as we should. We don't meditate as we should. We don't talk to ourselves as we should. And so there's a lot of work ahead of us. And Father, help us to recognize how sinful anger is. In a real sense, it's our anger and your anger that put Christ on the cross. And so we must see it for what it is and how you see it, and then cry out to you and asking that you would help us in dealing with it. All for your glory, for the testimony of Jesus Christ and our own well-being, our family's well-being, and all those around us. So we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.